We're going to pray real fast, and we're going to see what God wants to do this morning. All right. Father, thank you for the privilege of being your people, of being a people called by your name, that bear your presence, that bear your word. Father, I ask in Jesus' name that your presence and your word would burn our hearts brightly, Father, that we would be compelled from what you place within our hearts, God, that we want to honor you, that we want to love others, God, and we want to share the glory of your fame around the world, God. Father, we ask that you speak to us, open our ears to hear, our spirits to comprehend, and give us a willing heart, Father, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Everybody knows this is called Introduction to Corporate Worship, Part 2. But before we do that, I'm going to sing a nice and old song because it's been capturing my heart for the last month or so. Some of you may know it, some of you may not, so I'm going to sing part of it. It's a guy named Keith Green. He's probably wrote this song before I was born. But it says, "Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. And when your eyes are on this child, your grace abound towards me." That song, that small refrain, is important to me. I don't know why that song means so much to me, but it does. Something inside my heart kind of jumps and leaps, at the idea of knowing that, one, he's beautiful, which is true, which is always true, has always been true forever, independent of the bad things that happen in the world, independent of the challenges that I face as a father, as a teacher, as a person. It doesn't change the fact that the Lord is beautiful, first. Second of all, it talks about being his child. Like someone who was not a part of the people of God now have become the people of God by faith in Jesus Christ. So I have a faith in Jesus Christ because of what he's done on the cross and him calling himself to me and me responding to that call. I am his child. Nothing good that I've done, nothing that I actually could prove or say that earned his favor, but he's given his favor graciously to me. I'm his child. That's just kind of overwhelming. Because after all said and done, I've never deserved it. I haven't earned it, but that's something he still called me to be his. And to say I can sing to my father as a child is just an amazing opportunity. So, after all said and done, if anything I've ever said matters to anybody, it actually comes down to him being good and being gracious and being kind and loving and awesome and us reflecting that in our choices through our words, through our acts, through our deeds. That done personally becomes worship for me, individual worship. But that when we gather together and do that together, it's corporate worship. So just as a review of what we talked about last week, corporate worship is when the people of God come together and demonstrate with our words and our deeds that he actually is the Lord of all. We respond to his law. We respond to his presence. We respond to what he's calling us to be and to do. That's what corporate worship is. It's not about me singing a song with a bunch of people, even though that may be part of it. But it's really about us gathering in his name to actually meet with him. So that's a brief rundown of what we talked about last week. And for reference sake, Exodus 19, verse 4 pretty much says that God has called us to be his people. Well, he called the Israelites at that time to be his people, that they be a holy nation, a nation of kings, as well as his own precious possession. And obviously, that Old Testament story where he calls those people out also applies to us because God is always calling people to be his own. Always calling people to be with him and for him to treasure them. And then, correspondingly, when we gather and worship him, we're treasuring him as well. So, today, the second and last portion, we're going to talk about what worship actually looks like. We're going to look briefly at Nehemiah 8 and Nehemiah 9. There's a couple different passages in Nehemiah that actually show some things that I think are indicative of really what worship's about corporately. So you can turn to Nehemiah verse 8, chapter 1. We'll read a few verses in chapter 8 in Nehemiah, and then a couple of verses in chapter 9 in Nehemiah. And it'll give us a practical picture of what actually corporate worship looks like. Based upon your church background, your history, your own personal tastes and experiences, you may have your own ideas of what worship looks like. I chose this particular passage because it taught me a lot in a really concise amount of time as to what it looks like for when the people of God come together and gather and worship his name. Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1 says, all the people came together as one in the square before the water gate. They told Israel, the teacher of the law, to bring out the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded for Israel. Ezra, the teacher of the law, stood on a high wooden platform built for the occasion. Beside him on his right stood a number of names that I'm not going to take the time to pronounce. On his left, there were a series of other people's names I'm not going to go through the time to pronounce. But verse 5 says, Ezra opened the book. All people could see him because he was standing above them. And as he opened it, the people all stood up. Ezra praised the Lord, the great God, and all the people lifted their hands and responded, Amen, Amen. Then they bowed down and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Okay. Please turn to the next chapter, Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 9 through 5. Chapter 1, verse, Nehemiah 9, verses 1 through 5. It continues to say, on the 24th day of the same month, the Israelites gathered together, fasting and wearing sackcloth and putting dust on their heads. Those of the Israelite descent had separated themselves from all the foreigners. They stood in their places and confessed their sins and the sins of their ancestors. They stood where they were and read from the book of the law of the Lord their God for a quarter of the day and spent another quarter in confession and in worshiping the Lord their God. Standing on the stairs of the Levites were Joshua and company. They cried out with loud voices to the Lord their God. Verse 5, and the Levites, list of names, said, stand up and praise the Lord your God who was from everlasting to everlasting. Okay. These two pieces of scripture from Nehemiah chapter 8, Nehemiah chapter 9, give a whole litany of different things that go on in corporate worship. The background for this particular set of scriptures is after the Israelites had been scattered through the world because of their own sin issues, that the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah represent the reconstitution of the nation of Israel. The people were brought back from captivity, the city of Jerusalem was rebuilt, the temple was rebuilt, and the wall was restored. So, as a general course, everything in Israel got a fresh start. They got a fresh start, they got a new start. They were going to honor God, they were going to live for God, they were going to do what God wanted them to do. People came back from captivity, they settled, they built houses, they built all the systems they needed to restore their community, including the temple, including the city walls. So at this particular point in time, they were again their own nation for the first time in quite a while, from the time they spent it roughly 100 years, depending upon who you ask. It was at least 70, probably a little bit more, depending upon how long, who you ask. But the whole point is, it was the first time they were back together. They've got a fresh start, and now this is their first opportunity for corporate worship. We find that in corporate worship, people are praying. No big deal, not mind blowing, but people actually talking to God corporately. So this is not just one person praying silently or one person praying out loud. The nation, the group of people all together were crying out to God. Imagine everyone in the nation talking up to God all at once. The average prayer meeting that we've seen in most settings may have one person praying, a couple people praying, not the entire congregation praying. We're talking about several tens of thousands of people gathering together and praying all together in unison, all to God. It goes on to say they were singing, obviously reading scripture. The book of the law was their scripture, as is our law. They were reading scripture in their time of worship. They were confessing their sin. Now, that looks differently in different contexts, but when it comes down to it, reading scripture may highlight things in our lives that frankly need to be addressed. When we talk about the different things we should be reading, or doing, or saying, or being. Reading scripture, according to James, shows a mirror of what our lives actually look like. So when you're reading scripture publicly, and we realize, I'm not meeting God's standard, God's not waiting for us to wait for service to end to deal with it. And not because he has an interest in us proclaiming our sin to the community. It's actually acknowledging what we already know to be true. So, in this context, having read the law for the first time in quite a while, they realized that we'd fallen woefully short of what God had called us to do. But they didn't wait for a private time of confession to deal with it. They actually just dealt with it right then and there. We're all here. This is a common problem that we're all having. So why don't we just deal with it here and now? It goes on to say, obviously, Ezra being the teacher of the law, he taught from the scripture. He taught from the book of the law. It makes it clear people are lifting their hands. Some people are bowing down. Some people are probably sitting silently in the midst of all the things that are going on, as crying out in a loud voice. People aren't giving Jesus golf claps going, amen, amen. Amen is true. Amen is saying, so be it, God. You have your way, God. That's true. That's what it literally means. Amen means, yeah, God. But there's a good chance they're not going, hey, thank you, Jesus. Good job. It may sound loud. It may sound boisterous. Amen. Depending upon your church tradition, that can be shunned again. That can be shunned. People don't want people to be interrupted by people shouting out, God, have your way. But I'm not quite sure what church tradition says that you say, let's not praise God. Let's not let God have his way corporately. Like, people have the opportunity to worship how they so choose. I'm not here to critique how people worship. But anyone that says every amen has to be amen, whispered and hushed, I don't think actually allows what scripture is, both Old Testament and New, because ultimately, we're supposed to sing forth the praises of God. We're supposed to declare it out loud. Not that God won't hear it when we whisper it, but this isn't just about me and God. This is about us and God. So the idea of someone saying, oh, amen, brother, that's great. But there's a good chance when the people are here screaming amen, because it says in verse 6 of chapter 8, all the people lifted their hands and responded, amen. That's a corporate something. It's a corporate event happening where everyone's saying, God, your will be done right now. Not just an individual going, thank you, Jesus. It goes on to say people were clapping their hands. Some were standing. Some were a lot of different things going on. And based upon your tradition, whether you have a Catholic background or whether you have an Episcopal, whether you have a Baptist, whether you have a Pentecostal or otherwise a non-denominational background, different things that happen in worship that you may not know the basis for. And the reality is we're not going to go through church history and say this is why they do this and that's why we do this. We're not going to give an explanation for that. But I'm just going to say from the scriptures, at least in this particular setting, on this particular series of time, all these things happen. So there's a lot of liberty in that. You're actually allowed to raise your hands. And there's scripture that says it's okay. Like, I'm not making that up. I didn't put that there. Clapping your hands is actually something God actually appreciates. You don't actually have to whisper your prayers. Like, it actually is okay to be actually heard and seen. Because this isn't just about you and God. God doesn't need any of our words. He actually knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. He knows our intents. But somehow, he hasn't said us to have a bunch of individual relationships inside the church gathering. He's asking us to have a corporate experience. A corporate experience means that we all are aware of what's going on, plus or minus with one another. So if Gary has a testimony, he could have just said, thank you, Jesus, God did something amazing. But he brings the testimony to the congregation and says, this is what God has done in my life. It's a corporate thing. It's supposed to be. Our worship's no different. To sit there and go, okay, well, I have to have a quiet individual. I don't want to offend anybody. I don't want to involve anybody. It's not really being fair. Because that's not what God's designed. Now, no one's telling you how loud to shout. No one's telling you how or when to speak. No one's dictating you what it actually is going to look like. Okay? But nonetheless, there's biblical warrant and biblical precedent that we all be heard, seen, and act out what God's doing in our lives to the praise of his glory. The New Testament makes it clear, in 1 Corinthians and the book of Ephesians that we're all to bring something. In the Old Testament, people brought sacrifices. You know, a dove, a ram, or various things that you have to sacrifice at the temple. And because of Jesus, we're not bringing any meat or any wheat or grain offerings necessarily to service, but we're actually being asked to bring something. It makes it really, really clear in scripture that we all have been given something God's called us to do. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10 says you've been preordained or predestined to complete certain things for God's glory. But so before time ever was, God had a plan for your life that said, this is what you're going to be doing and bring. For that purpose, God's called each and every one of us to contribute to the corporate worship of God. Corinthians 12, it talks about us having different gifts. We can go through a litany of things about gifts, but the point of the matter is each of us has something unique to bring. If we are left silent in the midst of our worship, our corporate worship, then somebody, then God's not actually being honored the way that he would like to be. It doesn't mean God won't be worshipped. It doesn't mean God's not important. But if God's put something on your heart to share or to offer or to do, there's a reason for it, because that's actually a manifestation of the presence of God. That's a visible, tangible way that all people know God actually is with us. Refraining from bringing your gifts and offering them freely to God in our corporate gatherings is actually robbing the body of Christ from what you have to offer. Now, there are lots of different ways we could administrate it. Lots of things through lighthouses may involve certain kinds of ministry. It may be a small gathering of 10 to 15 people may be a better administration of a given gift as opposed to a corporate setting like this. But nonetheless, we all have things to offer, and if we don't offer them, we're actually missing out. And God's missing out, and the body of Christ is missing out. So, after all said and done, as I can sit here and sing, "Oh Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek." Like, part of my song is what offers to God, but part of my song hopefully blesses other people. Well, when God brings you, gives you a word of knowledge, or a testimony, or a dish to share, or a service to render to the body of Christ, like, you're meant to bring it. It actually is needed, and it's a part of what all of us experience when we experience our Father together and when we gather for worship. Lots of things that worship can have, lots of ways it can look. There's some things that we have to leave out of worship, which I think is probably one of the more important parts. If you're consistently resisting worship of God in ways that are different from your private devotions, then something's amiss. I know I don't speak very many languages. I'm a primarily English speaker. I get it. That's what I do well. The fact that someone introduces a song in a language that I don't know doesn't suddenly make it not worship. So, in different congregations, you have people who may be Spanish background, Asian background, any different language groups. And worship in those environments tends to be more diverse. Not because there isn't a dominant language, but because there are multiple ways of honoring and worshiping God the exact same way. So in times past, and I've worshiped with a Chinese-speaking church, there were songs every week that were actually in Chinese. I know a word of Chinese. I still know what was said, but it didn't necessarily make it not worship, because my brothers and sisters who actually were Chinese knew exactly what they said. It was all God-honoring. It was all scripturally sound. It just was foreign to me. It was native to them, foreign to me, but God understands all languages, so we still worship. There are certain musical styles that I'm not particularly fond of. Sorry, Nolan, I don't do that cold country western thing. Okay? I don't appreciate it, but it doesn't mean God can't be worshipped through it. I can't, that's ridiculous for me to say, that if we were to play something that I didn't necessarily think was cool or something that I could engage with, it doesn't make it not worship. It just makes it worship that doesn't focus on what I want. Last time I checked, God's not asking me about what my worship tastes are when we gather corporately. He actually wants to know what we are going to, how we're going to worship him. I can't tell you what you do in your devotional time. That's not for me. No one's going to tell you what you should be working to, not worship to. That's not for me to pick. But nonetheless, when we get together, I have to be willing to sit there and say, maybe when Ken brings the truth, right? Or when Ken brings Lecrae, right? Right? I can't tell him, leave it at home. Because when it comes down to it, if it's honoring to God and brings people all into the presence of God, it's still worship. So one thing that worship is not the worship of my own worship tastes. Worship's also not me being distracted by the people who aren't worshiping. There are times when everyone is locked and loaded and everyone's eyes are closed, everyone's fully engaged with God, however that looks. That's awesome. Praise God. But if we're doing what we're called to do, there are going to be people who don't know Jesus yet in our midst. If we wait for them to worship before we worship, that means we're never going to worship. Unless we intend on not fulfilling the Great Commission, unless we intend on not engaging people who don't know God, not engaging people who may be young in their faith, we're always going to have people in our midst that aren't quite where we are. If we wait for them to worship before we do, we're waiting until he comes back. Because the world is full of people who don't actually worship Jesus yet. And our job is to go get them, introduce them to our community, share the good news with them, love them into the kingdom. We can't say, that person is disengaged, that person is distracted, they're on their phone. That's between them and God. If somebody else's internet usage on their phone is distracting you from worship, that means you're putting something on them that they can't bear and saying, I'm here to worship God. You're not here to worship God. You're here to have your own needs met. You want to be able to constrict and construct things in such a way that only you can be the center of attention. That's the opposite of what worship is. At no point can we consider other people's disengagement or distractions, their own personal distraction. I'm not saying a corporate distraction. If someone's doing backflips in the back of the church, there's a good chance someone's going to say, take your gymnastics outside. But if you're own personally distracted for some reason, it's actually where they are, and you let them be where they are. But it doesn't stop you from worshiping. Galatians chapter 6 says, bear one another's burdens. Having been somebody who wasn't always a Christian, I didn't understand what worship was about. Even when I came to faith, I didn't get it. I didn't get it because there was some demonic activity going on inside my life that distracted me from worship. I didn't stop going to church, but no one was waiting on me to lead the worship the praise band, because I wasn't at a place, I wasn't free enough to actually engage with God in a corporate setting. So worship didn't stop because I was locked. I was bound. It continued. And guess what I found out? The more I tried to worship God, the more I identified issues in my life that were completely inappropriate. The more I found that I identified some of my bondages by going, why am I having this reaction? Why am I so distracted? Why am I so unable to engage? Maybe there's something external to me that doesn't actually want me to worship. That led me on a quest to find out why I can be focused and quiet in the classroom, but basically scattered in the worship setting. So something else going on that I'm not in control of. That led me to a quest to find freedom and deliverance from things that I'd ruined my life with before coming to Christ. But that only happens when other people are worshiping God and God's arriving and God's bringing insight and God's showing things or not showing things to you depending upon what's going on. So don't let other people's distractions, other people's issues be the reason why you don't actually corporately engage with God. Focusing on your own needs. I know I love the presence of God and I actually need him. I'm not saying it because it's cool. I'm not saying it because it's convenient. I actually need God and I really enjoy corporate worship. But nonetheless, as much as I need corporate worship to continue to grow spiritually, it's not about my needs. And it's not about my needs because if my ability to serve helps meet somebody else's need, then they're built up too. At no point do we see in any text in scripture where everybody it always is going to get exactly what they quote unquote need. And it's not because God's not caring, loving, or has not enough provision for it. He actually says that we have to prefer one another in love. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says briefly, on the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there would be no division in the body, that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. So, because I've been in the faith a little longer, I recognize that if God wants to move on a new believer's heart and is going to use a particular song to minister that person's heart, I may not can't stand that song, but this is not actually about my needs. Because if that particular point in time, I'm going to honor someone who's weaker, I'm going to honor someone who needs a little more attention or needs a little more provision or protection, then that's what it's about. Because it's not about them solely, it's not about me solely, it's about us as a corporate body all growing and maturing, all engaging God, all loving God, all honoring God. So in theory, if I take a hit one Sunday, but we sing a song that I don't like there's a wheel inside a wheel. If that's the song that causes Dylan to reach something in Christ, I'm willing to put up with it. For as long as the Lord leads our worship leader. Oh, Jesus. Please, Lord Jesus, come. Because it's not about my needs. My needs are met corporately. My needs are met in my prayer closet, are met with scripture, are met in worship. Those are where my needs are met. If I'm starving so much that I come to service and I'm on life support, I need to get this to make it through the week, it's because my last 6 days were completely jacked up. Not because I didn't experience the presence of God corporately on a Sunday. No. If I'm that starved, I'm out of line at so many levels that you can't blame my lack of being fed on a lack of me engaging on worship on Sunday. Because it's not actually about me suffocating and suffocating during the week or starving during the week. If I can't get a meal from my Father during the week, then I have much bigger issues. So not about my preferences, not about my distractions, it's not about my needs. It's about one really important thing. We have the privilege of being a part of a congregation that God has called to be here in Williamstown and to influence Williamstown. God has given our pastor a vision to influence 40,000 people in this community for Christ. It's a huge number. We're a small band that God's going to use to help influence untold numbers of people. It can't be about my preferences, my needs, or my distractions. It just can't be, because it's actually about reading 40,000 people who actually right now don't worship here at Streams. They may worship someplace else. They may not worship someplace else. Our ability to influence people, all these 40,000 people, what God has spoken, is not based upon us. It's about us engaging with our Father and being obedient to walk that out. So if it means we play things we don't want to hear, we'll have to get over it. If it's about doing things we might not otherwise want to do, we have to get over it. But it's not because we've changed the standard. The standard hasn't changed. The standard is we're actually including people who aren't like us. It's not easy. Maybe we have to change what we offer at the fellowship table, because it's just different. And it's going to have to be okay, because it's actually not about our comfort. It's about more people being gathered together so we can all look at our Father and say, Lord, you're beautiful. Your face is all I seek. That's what it's about. In closing, there is no perfect way to worship, because no flesh can glory in God. Like, nobody's going to give me a degree in worshiping. God's never going to pat me in the back. Because no one does it well enough. The angels don't do it well enough. So him inviting me to worship, it's not tied because somehow I'm going to perfect my worship. Like, if the angels haven't perfected worship, there's a good chance I have a lot to grow about, a lot to grow in. It's actually not just primarily about us hanging out. I love to talk. You're my family. I enjoy all of you. But it's not just us hanging out. It really is not. I'm not saying you all believe that, but really it's about us coming together and us offering what little bit we have to where God is more than enough. It's not going to be comfortable sometimes, because I'm not going to hear the songs I want to hear or sing the pace I want to sing or sing in the key that I want to sing in, because I don't have the same octave as some other people do. So some things aren't comfortable for me to sing. But that's actually okay. As long as people don't mind my voice cracking. So it's not about my perfected worship. It's not about us gathering. It's us doing the best we can to offer up to God what belongs to Him. Now, the point, as a point of humility, we need to be honest with ourselves, and honest with our God. We have a new year coming. The year will turn 2015 before we gather again for public worship. We need to posit in our hearts and probably say with our mouths that we're going to give God our best.
That's right.
Our best may not be sparkling. Our best may not be perfect. May not be mature. It may not even have the purest motivations. But we only have what we have. We can only give Him what we have. Some of us want to say we're going to give our all to Jesus. All to Jesus I surrender. All to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him. In His presence daily live. Sometimes it's not all. Let's be honest. It doesn't mean we don't give Him anything. We give Him what we have. And He graciously accepts it. And calls us for more and more and more and more and more and more and more. But we have to say, this is what I have. In 2015, let's posit in our hearts to give Him all that we have. And then as we get more, give Him that too. And as we mature, give Him that more mature. And then as we find more and more freedom in our lives, we offer that up to Him. As we become, as God increases our finances, give more of that too. As we cut off bad relationships and have more time on our hands, let's give Him some extra time. As we put away childish things and end up with better opportunities, let's give Him those things too. Like, we're continually giving Him all. And more. And better. And if we stumble and go back, start over again and give Him all and more and better. Not just individually, as a corporate body. Everybody please stand. Lord, we say we love You. And we're grateful. We focus not on our fallenness or our brokenness. We focus on Your fullness and Your promise. Your word says, You will complete that which You began. Your word says, You will present us faultless before the presence of Your glory. You will present us faultless. You've given us Your Son, therefore You've given us Your righteousness. And we acknowledge it's not because of anything that we've done or who we are. It's a precious gift. We thank You for the gift of salvation. We thank You for Your Son. We thank You for the privilege of being Your sons and Your daughters. Of being ambassadors into Your kingdom. Being lights in a dark world. God, help us to love You with all our heart, our mind, our soul, and strength. Help us to love our neighbor as ourselves, God. Father, we love You. And I ask that all God's people say two words. Those words are amen and amen.
Amen.
Can we try that again, everybody? Amen and amen.
Amen and amen.
One more time.
Amen.
Amen.